Okay, well, good morning, church. Good to gather. Hope everybody's got fun plans for the 4th this week, and glad we were able to gather again this morning. We're going to do something kind of fun. I think you'll enjoy it. I have a sense that God has. It's not a sense. I'm very sure that I'm not exactly sure what God wants to do today or how He wants to do it. So we're kind of in a real time. A little bit of winging it. I have plenty to talk about, but I'm not sure how God wants to arrange all this. But we're in this. We're in the middle of this passage, trying to understand what the Christendom knows as apest gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Okay, so that's in Ephesians 4. It calls this great call to unity, and then it says there's gifts given, and it's a unique set of lists of gifts because they tend to be gifts that would be used more as advancing or leading or missional gifts versus the ones you would find in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, where those are more interplay of the body or the structure and so on. So there's this call. Everybody has the gifts, but this passage is just looking at these kind of, maybe it'd be sort of a leadership or a different level of influence, and how does that impact the rest of us in the body, and what are they for? And so when we think about this, apostles, what's unique about today, and we're not going to go through all of these, We have a family with us today that serves in Jordan, Ray and Sarah Vaughn, and I'll put their name up here in a minute, but they have a fairly low sense of the need for security, so we're going to kind of wing it today, but we may end up taking something offline later. But so we're not being super cautious as we have with some, and that may be really foolhardy on their part. We'll see how this rolls out, but He would have they would be operating in you as a family, this apostolic gift. Now, in Christendom at large, if you took perspectives, there's this kind of this, I think it would be a very narrow view of apostolic gift. It literally means sent ones. But there's this idea of the kingdom expanding, and apostolic ministry is on the front edge of that. But when you look at the whole of the New Testament, you also see this caregiving ministry over churches that isn't the local church. Historically, we have seen and probably emphasized overtly in the M28 world, our world, maybe that part of the apostolic gift, where it would be the holding of ground rather than the taking of ground to the ends of the earth. And my guess is it's somewhere in the middle, that there are apostolic gifts that lead to great advancement of the kingdom and evangelism, and there's also great shepherding apostolic gifts that help those churches be established and shepherded and sink their roots deep. So the idea of the apostles' teaching, if you remember that, you know, you devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, that wasn't the apostles' evangelism. They were equipping the church also while they were taking ground. So somewhere probably in the middle, you guys can come on up if you want. I don't know if we're going to talk about a lot of these others, but just share a little bit about their life, their ministry. We'd love to have your feedback. You can share some stories. I'll give you this one. So if you want to move around, you guys can grab chairs or stools or whatever, however you want, and I'll take that one.
All right, yeah, we call that the just-in-case board. You know, I feel like it was just-in-case. We don't know, you know, if we'll use it, but...
It's the JIC board.
The JIC board. Yeah, just-in-case. There you go. Yeah, so my name's Ray. This is Sarah. We also have two boys, 6 and 3. Where are they, babe?
In Houston with my mom.
Yeah, they're in Houston. We're just visiting the States for the next 6 weeks, and we live and base in Amman, Jordan, and we are working across North Africa, Middle East, and Central Asia. So it's about 35 countries, a billion people, a task by far too great for any one person or organization or one church for that matter. So we are learning to work vicariously through a lot of local brothers and sisters and other workers, and you know, really trying to unify a global effort to reach and engage these peoples and places. Did you want to do questions or just let me talk? Because I can do however.
Well, couple things just to keep in mind. Number one, I would love for you to begin orienting to, you may have an apostolic gift, and I would not quench anyone's, whatever God is doing. You may feel a call to go to the field. All those things may be true. At the same time, I would love for us, whether it's with these guys or any others that are participating, the way we're going to wrap up at some point this week or next week, this idea of the gifts is, what is our response? Do we see how God uniquely uses others to support those who maybe end up in the biographies or in the pages of history? What goes on behind that, that God may have a role for us? And I'm not trying to push anybody down and say you have to be in the back. If you have an apostolic gift, let's bring it up and get it moving, or any leadership gift or any strength there, the evangelism gift. But we'd love for you to be dreaming as you listen to these stories, what is God calling me to do in light of how I can support and partner with what somebody else is doing around the world? Jordan, the obvious needs of prayer, financial support, he probably won't say it because he's optimistic and positive, but they just lost like a third of their support. One big donor dropped off. And so part of the reason they're here is they, not in Beggar's Gate, but in the States, is to rebuild their support base. So if the Lord would have you be a part of that, there may be things that they do or can think of as they're settling, where we would go partner with them in some way. They have some refugee ministry or something. So there's all kinds of ways we can partner with people who are on those front lines. The reality is, and we mentioned this over and over and over again, the military understands that for every soldier in the field, it takes somewhere between 11 and 17, I've heard all kinds of stats, of people working to make sure that they have all that they need to be there safely, and the tools they need, and the weapons, or whatever it is. Obviously, the weapons here are different. They're not the bullets, but metaphorically, the bullets they need to do their job. So to just keep that in mind, be in a state of prayer here, but also just curiosity, what is God doing? If he's doing something with people, do I want to be one of those people he's doing something with? Whether it's going or staying or sending or helping or serving or praying or welcoming or you just remember, you participate in their ministry already by granting us the space to welcome and build into marriages like this or just personal lives. By the way, any of you who are sitting there going, oh, I could never do that. My past is too awful. Like, God could never use me. This was my posture when Ray was telling his story from start about 12 getting weird. I mean, it was always weird, but 12 got really weird.
Yeah, it got weird.
Got weird at 12. This was my posture. When he's telling his story. There's no one in this room. I'm doubtful. I won't say that. I'm doubtful anybody has a more messed up story. We all have our messed up stuff, but we're not discounting that.
We all have our mess.
We all have our stuff. But oh my goodness, has God done a work of grace. And what that does for me is it gives us hope. And so as you hear about from a very articulate, gifted, and leader traveling all over, and a smiling, supportive, awesome wife doing her own ministry, she's been involved with ministry there, please understand there's a backstory that they had to overcome that is more similar to us than, oh, they're just special people that, you know, God just kind of put on this fast track. So please, whatever you feel comfortable sharing, you can share. But I'd love for them to know you a little bit, and then what you're doing now and what you're seeing happen. Yeah. And then maybe some questions. After a little bit, we'll have some follow-up questions.
That sounds great. So, when I was young, I didn't grow up in church. I was far from God growing up. I was in and out of, as an early age, children's homes, foster homes, didn't have a source of family or connection in any way, shape, or form. So I sought that the way I knew to at an early age as I grew older, was drugs and partying and, you know, just living a life of self and selfishness, which had consequences. So I would be in and out of rehabs and jails. Between 13 and 16, I was in jail about 8 different times. The last time, I see you looking at your kids, you're like, don't do that, you know. But the last time I was in jail, I was 16 years old, and it is by God's grace. He was already pursuing me, and I didn't know it, but I didn't have an ear to hear or an eye to see, but I heard of a Bible study, and I decided to go, and there was this elderly man, and he was very old. He's much older than anyone in this church. He had like a walker that he would kind of walk in, and this was his ministry, and he would sit with the youth, and he would just open up the Bible and see if anyone wanted to read the Bible. And so I decided to go, and I couldn't tell you what we talked about, but I wanted to be respectful, so when he handed me a Bible, I took it back to my jail cell. And a couple weeks later, I was bored, and I decided to open it up, and I was kind of skimming through it, and I saw that there was an Old Testament and a New Testament, two main sections. I thought as a 16-year-old, the Old Testament was for old people like him, and the New Testament was for teenagers. And so by God's grace, I started in the New Testament, and as I was reading, of course, I'm just reading story after story about Jesus. I couldn't put it down, and it was God just captivating me by his love for me where I was. And Yeah, about a week into it, I got from Matthew to Mark to Luke, and I got to the end of Luke 23, verse 40 through 43. It talks about the sinners on the cross next to Christ, and I just broke down, and I just knew that God was inviting me to believe and put my faith in him, and I just prayed and asked him to forgive me for everything I've ever done, and there's no doubt that he filled me with his spirit that day, because immediately after, there was this transformation that took place. I just stopped swearing. I stopped getting into fights. I wanted to read the Bible with people and talk about Jesus with people, and so that was the uniqueness about when we talk about the APES gifts or the gifts that, you know, that was one of the things that just happened so naturally, where I wanted to give away, you know, Jesus. I just wanted to bring Jesus to people that did not have him or did not know him. And I didn't know how to do that. I didn't yet really wasn't equipped to do that yet, but I just just began to start giving him away. So that's my story. My wife, you want to share second of your story? No? Okay. Well, she's got a...
I don't share it as many times as him, so yeah. Sometimes it doesn't go as well.
She
You can share.
All right. Well, she's got a crazier story than mine, actually. But no, we got to meet in Houston, Texas. So about this time, I actually was a part of a GCC church. I think that would that language make be known here? M28 church before it was M28. So I actually got to be developed through a network and association of churches that you guys are all kind of connected to. Started to learn how to do ministry and being equipped with the gift that God has given me and asking me and calling me to do. So I was coming down to Houston and starting to train different churches. Really, God was putting this apostolic vision. It wasn't just how do we reach a neighborhood, it was how do we reach a city. It was how do we reach, you know, a wide variety of people, different demographics, people that are unchurched, people that wouldn't step foot into a church. And the way to do that is rallying, you know, as many people as we can to participate, because it's, like I said, it's beyond any one person, what one person can do. And so we need the global body or the body across the city to begin engaging. And so we just started training and equipping people. And so I moved down to Houston and was training the church that she was working at, and saw her. She was living in a refugee apartment complex as a single lady, just engaging with refugees and doing ministry, and that was attractive to me as well as she was attractive. And I took her on a date, and I asked her 100 questions, and then I dropped her off and said, I'm praying about marrying you. And 3 months later, we got engaged, and 3 months after that, we got married. It's very short, which is why sometimes we have issues, and we meet Pat and Cindy, and they help us. But God's good and gracious, and now we get to do this together. So, yeah. I'll say this. I'm gonna share a lot of stories of what God's doing in North Africa, Middle East, Central Asia. But I want to kind of also bring it home to how this affects you guys and different things. Can I do a little illustration? This is kind of helpful for me. Yeah. All right. So you guys are in Ephesians 4, so it's very fitting. But I need 2 volunteers. This is kind of perfect. That's great. That's okay. Someone think that they're faster than him because it's gonna be a speed game. Someone in the back, right there. Okay, come on up. That's good. All right, so it's very confident of you. All right, so you're going to go second because you're younger. How old are you?
13.
13, how old are you?
I'm 10.
10, what's your name?
I'm Zeke.
Ray, nice to meet you.
Abraham,
all right, so that's biblical. Zeke, is Zeke in the Bible? Yeah. Ezekiel, yeah, okay. Zeke, I wonder if they called him Zeke, I don't know. All right, so how many of you guys have ever seen what... That's right. How many of you have ever seen what movement looks like or this idea? I want to give you a picture of what movement can look like, or I'll give you a real snapshot of what, in my opinion, Ephesians 4 can look like in reality. All right, so Zeke, you're going to go first. Zeke, you have 20 seconds on the clock. You are going to, you're filled with God. You want to obey God. You want to make disciples. You want to share your faith. And so you're going to go, everyone here is lost. Okay, so this is like North Africa, Middle East, and Central Asia over here. So go where your heart desires, but all of them are lost. You have 20 seconds, and you have to go give everyone a high five. And by giving them a high five, you're giving them Jesus, okay? So you got 20 seconds. You going to do this? You got your strategy? Okay. So once you get a high five, you did this? This exact illustration?
Yeah.
No way. All right, good. So, all right, 20
ready?
Seconds. Are you ready?
Set.
Go.
Go.
Now you're going to go next. You think you can beat him? You got to be faster.
Halfway.
Halfway.
Put your hands up, people.
Yeah. Somebody help the boy.
Yeah. And where are we at?
Time.
All right, stop. All right, give Zeke a hand. Good job. Good job, Zeke. All right, let's look at this. Let's look. If you got a high five from Zeke, stand up. It's pretty impressive. That's really good. All right, so good job, Zeke. You did a good ministry. Everyone give Zeke a hand one more time. All right. But before there was Ezekiel, or there was Abraham. So he's got the original way. So Zeke, you can have a seat. Thanks. All right, Abraham, you got 20 seconds, and you're going to give as many people the kingdom of God as you can. But here's the switch. Abraham, all right, as he's been reading the Bible, he learns Ephesians 4. It's not about what Abraham can do. It's actually about what all of you can do. So every time, as soon as you get a high five, you're actually given power and authority, and you're granted permission to then turn around and high five someone around you. So whenever you get a high five, you get to participate and give away a high five, all right? Now, here's the important thing is you want to be a part of this. Don't get a high five and just sit. Give it away. All right? All right, Abraham, you got 20 seconds. Think, wait, remember, North Africa, Middle East, Central Asia. Okay, you're trying to reach them all. Are you ready, Sarah?
Ready, set,
go. Go, 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 go. If you don't have a high five, keep your hand up. Keep your hand up. Show who's missing. Someone who's missing.
Two, one.
Oh, I got
time.
Someone. Time. All right. So, Abraham, how did you do? If you got a high five, stand up. All right. Now everyone, sit down. This is great. Give Abraham a high five. Let me ask this. If somebody did not get a high five, and that's okay if you didn't, but stand up. If somebody just was missed somehow, would everyone got one?
Yeah.
All right. Good job, Abraham. All right. So this is a picture. It's a silly one, but it's a picture nonetheless of, you know, how do we reach the ends of the earth? How do we reach a whole city? And it's not we, it's really God's heart. This is his desire. God desires to reach every people in every place. He desires to reach not only North Africa, Middle East, and Central Asia, but all the people that are unchurched in Loveland or across, you know, this governance of Colorado or in Denver and or the state and beyond. This is God's heart. And by the way, you got up quickly after you got a high five and started running around. So let me know if you want to move overseas and join our team, because we could use someone like you guys. I'll say this. So a lot of what we're doing when we say, how do we reach 35 countries? How do we reach all these people and places? Well, it's not really us. It's really our local brothers and sisters. And how are we equipping them to give away the kingdom of God? Right? Because we can only do so much. But I would also say that applies here, doesn't it? It's not just something that we do overseas. It's something that we do here as well. How does this church equip the saints so that the saints can do the work and give away the kingdom of God, the glory of God? And that's not just boldly proclaiming the gospel. It's also loving loud. It's also serving. It's you know, providing care. It's providing trauma care. It's opening up your home. It's using the gifts that God has given you, but you're giving it away, right? So what is God doing? So I'll give you some stories. I'll share about how a church in Tennessee helped us get started in some work overseas. There's this little church in Nashville. I want to say it's Nashville, Tennessee. And they got equipped. So we had some people come in, and they were equipping this church to share their faith and make disciples. And, you know, and there was this elderly woman. I don't know why I keep saying, you know, people are old. But there was this older lady. And I don't think she was that old, but she was older than me. But she was older, this older lady. And she learned how to share her faith, and she just was filled with God, and she felt like, she's like, I want to give this away to someone. And so she knew this Syrian lady, and so she goes to the Syrian lady, and she's like, hey, I just learned about how to share about Jesus with you, and I just would love to share about Jesus. And the Syrian lady was just hungry, and she just, it took like a week for her to meet with this lady and give her life to Christ. And this elderly lady, she didn't just stop there. She began equipping the Syrian lady. And so she had the Syrian lady take out a piece of paper. She gave her identity. She taught her identity through the God's word. She had her take out this piece of paper, and she said, you know, ma'am, I want you to write down everyone you know that's far from God. And the Syrian lady begins writing down everyone she knows far from God. And then the Syrian lady said, can I flip it over and write down the people I know in, like, Lebanon and Syria and Iraq and, you know, in Jordan, all these places overseas, because she knows a lot of people far from God over there too. And this elderly lady said, well, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. So she flipped over the paper, and the Syrian lady began writing everyone she knows that are far from God. And then this elderly lady began equipping the Syrian lady on how to share her faith. And she asked her a simple question. She said, hey, who overseas in Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, all these places, Iraq, if you called up and just told them your story, would not be upset with you? She said, my brother. And she said, okay, well, you know, would you like to call your brother in the next few days to share about what God's done in your life? She said, yeah. So she calls her brother, and sure enough, her brother's like, I want to hear more. He's very open. And so by God's grace, we had a team in this country where her brother was at, and so we got to connect her brother with this team. And my friend John goes to meet with him. His name's Abu Hadil. Abu is Arabic for father. So the way they are known, their identity, is they would say, like, father of their son's name, or, you know, father of their son's name. So Abu Hadil means the father of Hadil. His son's name is Hadil. So he goes and meets Abu Hadil. He's a chef at a restaurant. And sure enough, Abu Hadil is really ripe. So they spend a couple weeks studying the Bible, and Abu Hadil says, I want to come to faith. He gets baptized by my friend John. But John equips him the same way. He says, John, here's your identity in Christ. Teaches him his identity in Christ. Has Abu Hadil pull out a piece of paper, and he says, Abu Hadil, put down everyone you know far from God. Well, so Abu Hadil writes down everyone he knows far from God. But then John equipped Abu Hadil on how to share his story and how to share God's story. And Abu Hadil was very compelled to go to these people on his list and share. But he says, John says, well, who on this list would not be upset with you if you shared about your story? And he says, well, my coworker, his name's Abu Hol. So what's his son's name? Hol, good job. So it's a weird son name. I don't understand that. But so he goes and he shares with Abu Hol. And Abu Hol says, I had a dream about this man. And he was ready to believe and follow Jesus like that. Well, Abu Hadil baptized Abu Hol, and then what did he teach Abu Hol? He gives him his identity in Christ. He has him pull out a piece of paper, and he says, Abu Hol, let's write down everyone you know far from God. And Abu Hol does. And then he teaches him how to share his story, teaches him how to share God's story. Well, Abu Hol was even more filled. He was, I don't know if you can be, but he was just so filled and compelled to go to everyone on his list. Abu Hol was wanting to move to Iraq. But before he moved, he says, I need to share with everyone on my list. It's my responsibility. God is like, you don't know them, you know? Do you know anyone? Do you know all the people that I know? No. So whose responsibility? It's mine, right? God has put them around me. He's entrusted them to me. Well, Abu Hol thought that. And so he said, before I move, I need to share with everyone on my list. He's a little bit more convinced than Abu Hadil, but he just went to everyone on his list. In a short few months, he baptized 12 of his friends and family. Abu Hol, before he moved, the last person on his list was his sister. And he says, I need to share with my sister. He goes at night, shares with his sister. While he's sharing, the sister's husband comes. They're a little bit more strict Muslim. And the sister's husband, you know, pulls out a gun, points it at Abu Hol, and threatens him and says, you need to leave. And so Abu Hol had a disciple with him. And so they leave, and then they just start praying. And he calls up John, and he says, John, we need to pray for my sister. And so they just start praying. They took 3 days to pray and fast. Well, at the third day, his sister calls him up and says, I'm so sorry for my husband, but I cannot sleep. I cannot stop thinking about what you shared with me. And so his sister gives her life to Christ, and he gets to baptize her. He moves to Iraq, and this is the type of person Abu Hol is. As soon as he gets off the plane in Iraq, I was meeting with John. He calls John, and he says, Brother John, you know, I just got off plane. I shared the gospel with 3 people. I will go baptize 2 of them tonight. Like, this is, he's just always sharing, right, Abu Hol? But God is using people like this over there. My friend John could not possibly reach the people that Abu Hol was able to. Even where we live in Jordan, you know, I shared the gospel a lot. I used to think I was a strong evangelist. My wife and I both, actually. We feel like when we lived in the States, we shared a lot with people, and we got to see a lot of people come to faith by God's grace. But when we moved overseas, it was weird. It was like, we've shared a lot, but we can count on one hand maybe the number of people that would read the Bible with us. And so how on earth can we reach North Africa, Middle East, and Central Asia? And then it was a reminder that it's not really through us. It's through our local brothers and sisters, because we meet a man named Abdullah, an Abdullah who comes out of a Muslim faith, and we teach him how to share his faith. He shares with 100 people, and he's got like 47 people that will read the Bible with him. 20 of them get baptized, and he starts a church, you know? And so it's through people that God uses. And so therefore, Ephesians 4 becomes even more important, not only in the context of a local church, but also in the context of you talk about the sodalic and modalic expressions of the church. That's a fancy way to say the people that stay and the people that are going. And so even in the context of staying, in this context, the equipping, Ephesians 4, is important, but also in the going, how important it is to be equipping so that God's glory and his church can multiply, right? So it's through equipping and finding these people like Abdullahs or Abu Hols or Abu Hadils. And the funny thing is that whole work through Abu Hol was started because of a faithful lady in Nashville, Tennessee, that just shared with a Syrian lady. And because of that, a whole door opened up for us in the Middle East. But that doesn't stop there. There's a lot of encouraging little nuggets and stories. I'm going to come back up here. But do you want to say something? Well, let's pause and see, is there any questions, or let's kind of give an interaction or opportunity for that.
We moved to Greece in 2019, and for the 3 years prior to that, we were overseas maybe like half of the year and in the States half the year. And we lived in Greece for 1 year, and then we've been in Jordan for about 4.5 years. So,
yeah.
How big a factor is language barrier, or is it generally fairly easy to find people who speak English?
That's a good question.
I think, you know, in major cities, it's becoming easier to communicate with a lot of people in English. And then, you know, once you get more out in the villages, it's a lot harder. So a lot of the expats that we work with spend a significant amount of time. 2 years is like the minimum for Arabic. That's full time language learning. But I think even more so, how important is it to work through the locals? Because they know language, they know culture. You know, I say a word and I meant to say, you know, I love you, and I said, I love your cat. You know, like it's difficult to, I think, go deep with people, really disciple them in like heart issues when I speak like a kindergartner. So.
Can you two speak Arabic to each other?
Yeah, we like. It's
sometimes
our like secret language.
When we don't want other people to know what we're saying. Yeah.
Ana bahabkom ktir u bahabek ktir u inshallah shufik kaman mara.
Okay. Said I love you guys and I love my husband and I'll hope to see you again sometime.
Aww.
Yeah. We do value language. We think it's important living over there. Also, just for quality of life, because we have two boys, and we really want them to bond with the culture that we're serving in, and so we're helping them. So actually, our six-year-old is like reading and writing in Arabic, something that we weren't even really taught well to do, and that both of them are learning how to speak and engage with local people in the language.
I think, yeah, so Jordan specifically is about 50% Palestinian, so a lot of the country is not just supporting and, you know, trying to help the Palestinians. They are Palestinian or they have family there. But as far as how it's impacted the work, I'm not really sure.
Yeah, I mean, I would say for a season there was, you know, a lot of us as workers in Jordan, and when I say workers, I mean missionaries, we didn't really know how it was going to affect us. So we were kind of, a lot of us were on edge. We were all told to stay home for the first week right after October 7th, and just in case there was anything. Jordan, in a lot of ways, has been the eye of the hurricane. It's been like relatively calm, stable for the most part. They have great political and diplomatic relations with America and obviously the Middle East, but everything around it is kind of chaotic. And so like when Iran sent the 100 or so, 200, 300 you know, missiles to Israel. I mean, that was like right over our heads. We can see it, feel it, hear it, you know. And one of them actually, as that got intercepted, landed in the neighborhood next door to us. That was the closest where we felt like okay, wow, this is a lot real, you know, and it's right next door to us. And we can see them going off in the sky. And as far as the work goes, we've actually seen, we have a teammate that's done a lot of media stuff in Gaza, and they've actually seen a lot of receptivity for the gospel as a result of some folks going on, some things going on in Gaza. And then I think for the most part, though, the work kind of continues, and Jordan is still kind of a base. Well, we haven't been able to get into Israel or do much there, but it's still, Palestinians are still coming to faith, and so we're grateful for that. Yes, 100%. So we are spending, so you know, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, Paul says, I didn't just give you the gospel, but I gave you my life, and you became very dear to us. In some ways, you can say, I didn't just give you a training, or I didn't just give you a tool. I didn't just, you know, I wasn't overly pragmatic and just taught you something, but I actually invested my time and my life with you. That's in essence what he's saying, and that you've become dear to us. Well, across, you know, so we can only do that with a few people, right, where you give like the amount of time that you hope to give to invest deeply in a few. And so among this is we find a few people that we give a lot of our time to in equipping and training and, you know, discipling and coaching and mentoring and love. And then through them and their ministry, it's really their ministry, it's not even ours, they are doing the same with their local brothers and sisters, or I won't even say local, with their brothers and sisters that are coming into the kingdom and coming into the church. There's a work that we've been able to personally serve a lot of in the last 5 years. It's in Iran. And so there was a small little network of house churches. They had about 300 house churches. And they were feeling really stuck. They were like, I don't know how we can keep growing. You know, they felt the oppression from the regime and their government. And they just, you know, they were in fear. They didn't really, but they started to kind of learn some simple things. And so we would bring them out to like Northern Iraq and or Turkey and Dubai, and we would just spend time with them because we can't go into Iran. So we would bring them out to us, and we would just spend, you know, 4 or 5 days coaching them, serving them, spending time in God's word, really, you know, asking God to just speak to their hearts with where they're at and the conflict and the challenges that they have that we don't actually understand. Right? Because although we live over there, we're still very much outsiders. And the persecution and the suffering that happens doesn't really happen to us, although it can. And we know workers and missionaries that have, you know, suffered greatly. But there are, for the most part, it happens to the local brothers and sisters, the Muslims that are coming to faith. But through this, in the last 5 years, as they were asking the question, how do we support our people there? How do we strengthen them? Because we couldn't do it. We can't go there. And so they started learning some simple things. We just did Ephesians 4 with them. We just said, okay, well, let's equip you to equip the saints so that your saints in Iran can do the work under difficult circumstances. And you know, 5 years later today, there are over 3,000 house churches. There's 31 states in America. There's 50 states, I think, right? So over there in Iran, there's 31 states, and their vision is, they're in 27 states, and their vision is to multiply churches in all 31 states. And then it doesn't stop there. They're saying, we want to go to every district in Iran. So they have that apostolic vision to say, how do we reach a macro segment to get to the gospel to every people in place? But they're taking ownership of that. And we're just getting to serve them and help them along the way. Good question, though, about that. What's cool about that Iran work? Oh, go ahead.
Yeah, I think our first 3 years of marriage, we spent a lot of time in South Asia and went in and out of India, and we're actually thinking that we would go to either India and work with Muslims there or like Pakistan. We even started like learning the language in Pakistan, Urdu. And we had, that was like where our experience was. And we thought that that's where we were going to go. And then,
well, and then, so we were prepared to go that way. And then, one of my mentors, Jeff, he tapped us on the shoulder and just said, hey, you know, why don't you pray about going and working in the Muslim world? So across North Africa, Middle East, Central Asia. And we had no desire to do that, nor did I ever consider it. But we prayed. I don't get dreams. I'm not like a big dream guy. I don't. If you ever talk to me, you're not gonna hear me talk about like, oh, I got this dream last night, you know. But I did. I got two dreams back to back, and it was just, I felt like it was so strongly the Lord confirming in us, like, you know, ministry among the Muslim world and in those parts of the world, North Africa, Middle East, Central Asia. And, you know, I shared it with Sarah, and we just felt there was this peace about it. And so, it, you know, forced us to, I think, consider it even great in a greater deal. And we decided to go. That's why we went to Greece, actually, first for the first year, because we didn't know anything about those people or that those places. And so we would base in Greece, and we were, like Sarah said, we were only in Greece for half the year, but then we were traveling in and out of those countries, just learning, because God's already been at work, and that's something that we've had to learn, and it's humbled us, and it's reminded us that, listen, like, we're not the answer. God has already been working in these places before we ever got there, a lot of times through other faithful people that have gone before us. Whether they had a vision to multiply or not is irrelevant, because God's word never returns void, and they were faithful people that went to those places of the world, and they were bringing the gospel or you know, loving others around them, that honestly we are getting to reap a lot of the fruit of those that have gone before us in those places. So that it became a call. So I'd say we moved to that region really without much of a heart for the region. We just felt like we were obeying God. But over the past 5.5 years now, you know, I'd say that the Lord has birthed in us a more deeper resolve, commitment, and a love for that context. To where now if you asked us, we know anything can happen. Health-wise, we'd have to come back or this, that, or the other. But if you'd asked us now, we'd say that we want to give the next 30 or 40 years of our life to this region of the world.
But I think even specifically just for calling, I think both of our stories, you know, coming to Christ later in life, I think for me and for Ray, it was really just like, there's not really another option. Like, I wouldn't want to spend my time doing anything else but telling people about what Jesus did for me, you know? And so I think we do meet people on the field that it's a job, you know, this is their job, this is their area, this is, you know, what they got hired to do. But I don't feel like specifically for us, we've ever felt like it's a job that we do. It's just like who we are and this awesome thing that God has allowed us to do. I think the Lord has been really gracious to us that our oldest, was born, and then 4 weeks later we went overseas, and then the youngest was born in Jordan, and so I feel like that has been so sweet for them to, they don't know America, so they don't miss America, and I think as they get older, I realize, like, people are always like, oh, that's such a big sacrifice, like it must be so hard. And I don't think for us we ever really pictured it that way. It's just like what we do where we are. But I think as they get older, we're like, oh, sidewalks are nice. Or like having dishwashers nice. Our kids are like, what, do you just dry them in there? What is that thing for? Or like my son has one Christian friend. And all of his other, he goes to a school and all of his friends are Muslim. So I think just giving them a different view of the world is really awesome. Obviously, they get to travel to a lot of different places, meet a lot of, like, awesome, to meet people and to see a lot of cool things that God has done. And they're also learning Arabic, you know, they started when they were babies. So that's been super sweet to get to have that gifting. And then I think, like, the community that they have built across the world, you know, like their best friends live in Malaysia and Tunisia and Turkey, and we get to see them from time to time. I think that's like a really cool gift.
I also think, and you know, I think one of the blessings is it's put the it's almost increased the need in our laps as parents to see the value of discipleship with our kids, because you know Judson is in a all Muslim context, and so he's asking a lot of questions about Muslims, and Sarah does a phenomenal job, probably way more than me, of really helping him really understand his identity in Christ, but also like why we're here and the responsibility that not just mom and dad have, but that, you know, that they have as well, that God is giving to them. And so it's been really neat. So Sarah, so, you know, we do a lot of these things that we talk about personally. So Sarah has had Judson write all of his friends from school, you know, and so they'll like at dinner time, and she's got this cool little photo she can show you of him and her just talking about it and praying over them. But, you know, they'll pray over their, we call it an oikos, the relationship map. And Sarah will pray for the parents, and Judson will pray for the kids. But it's also been neat because he's thrilled to come home and tell us. He's like, Dad, I got to talk about Jesus with my friend today. Or, you know, and I don't know. I mean, I believe he's talking about Jesus. We're still working on some of the training for him.
Right. Now Jesus is like a superhero, you know. So he tells, like, stories on the playground, and they're like, well, Hulk is stronger than Jesus. And he's like, Jesus is stronger than anyone. He's like, I told Sana today that Jesus is stronger than any of the superheroes.
But one of his friends, he came home, and he's like, was it Sanad? He was like, Sanad wants to be a Christian like me, Dad. And I'm like, that's amazing, you know? Like, cool, all right, well, keep teaching him, you know? But yeah, so it's been really fun, and it really livens us up a lot, because we're like, we see the real time need of discipleship as we go. And I've been asking questions about Israel and Palestine. So he's asking about that because they're teaching that and talking about that in the schools, even at a young age, you know, in a lot of ways. And so, so he's asked questions, and so we get to talk a lot about that with them and help them understand. Unfortunately, it's probably a lot for little kids, but we're having to do it early. And I think it's been good.
Real quick, does your work show up on like the maps that Chad's working on for greens, yellows, districts, areas? I know I've seen a lot in India. I haven't seen Pakistan, other places. So does your work include it in that on his?
Are you talking about, is it on GAP or on which there's a couple different.
Just the one that strategically shows progress, kind of as the different workers are tracking progress.
Yeah, so we are tracking, and that's a big thing that we have a value of, and we're increasing that among a lot of the workers that we work with as well. And we're tracking the work collectively. Like I said, we want to see a massive amount of people reached, and it's beyond one person. So we're constantly tracking, you know, phases of progress, what villages the gospel in, where it's not. You know, who is engaging these people, you know, who's not engaging them. Where do we have churches, where do we not? Where are we seeing multiplication of churches? A multiplication of churches is a health indicator for us, because it shows us that Ephesians 4 is in the church. It's that they're taking Ephesians 4 seriously. You know, when you see kind of, and it's not just church multiplication or evangelism multiplication, it's all of the APEST. You know, our shepherds being equipped, our people learning to love, our people learning to, you know God's word, to you know, those prophets that stand firm on right and wrong and can correct, our people learning to have a vision for the nations. Are people learning to, you know, to teach God's word and to stay true to God's word? So as you know, we see churches that are multiplying, that's a health indicator for us as well. It's not the only health indicator, but it's a health indicator.
Well, cool. Go ahead, Jenny.
What will it take to keep you on the field?
Well, lots of prayer. Pat and Cindy, you guys, honestly, by supporting Pat and Cindy, they've been helpful for our marriage, because, you know, obviously we can't be on the field if we aren't healthy. So continual health, continual I think consistent prayer. We are trying to ask more people to pray. We want more people to hear about what God's doing. And then we are here for a season for the next few weeks to see if people want to join our team financially, whether it's monthly or one time or however that looks, just so that we can be on the field and not think about money necessarily. But God's providing, and we're grateful.
You looking for a number?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, no, you're good. We have to
raise, I know how you think.
We have to raise $3,500 a month. So, yeah.
And how close are you?
We have a handful of people that have committed. We just got here a week ago. So we have a handful of people that have said they would love to support us, but we don't know how much yet. So yeah, we'll see.
And then we always raise like for one-time gifts too that help support like our travel and training budget for Ray to be able to go to these countries, but us also to go to different countries. We also kind of supervise over 20 different families that are in these regions. So I kind of help them get to the field, get acclimated to different countries, and we kind of support them in that journey. So then I try to take a trip like once a quarter to go visit families or single ladies and do like strength and coaching with them.
So is that $3,500, does that cover all your ministry expenses as well, or is that just your monthly like living expenses?
That's our living expenses, and then we just raise one-time gifts for ministry expenses.
How much is that a year?
So we do about $25,000 is for our travel. We do about $20,000
ministry expenses.
Travel. Yeah, travel and training.
Okay, so another $2,000 a month.
Yeah, we were just sharing, like, when, you know, because when we leave America, we lose all of our community, all of our contacts. So, you know, and the longer we're gone, we lose contact with people. But we were sharing last night, like, you know, there's people that started supporting us when we were all in college. And they're like, we can give $20 a month. That's all we can do. But those people have been giving for 10 years, yeah. You know? So it's like, we want those people are committed and invested. So whether it's like short,
Yeah, the number is irrelevant, and it's really just, but there's power in the widow's gift, you know? but yeah, all of that helps us stay on the field and continue to do the work that God's calling us to do. And not have to make frequent trips to fundraise and things. I've been impressed. We've been studying old, you know, missionaries and, you know, George Mueller, and, you know, I'm just like, man, I want to grow my faith like George, and, you know, just pray and not ask for a dollar. And so it's been fun, and God's really challenging me in that. But I want to share one more story too, real quick, about Iran, because it's also impacting society. It's not just, oh yeah, there's a bunch of churches that are starting. You know, like there was some churches that they had to flee because of persecutions. So they moved to northern Iraq, and so they just continue to be church there. But they started reading God's word, and there was that parable in Luke where Jesus said about, you know, there was a great banquet, and the king, you know, told them to go get everyone to come into this banquet, but everyone was making excuses. Oh, we're busy, or we got this family event, we got this. And then the king, out of frustration, says, okay, go to the poorest of the poor, you know, go to the highways and the byways and invite them to come in, because they'll come in. And so before you know it, you know, he had this whole banquet, but it was all of the needy and the poor that were present. And so this group of Iranian ladies were just heard that, and they were like, we should go to the poorest of the poor. Who could that be? And they started thinking about, we call them giants in the land. Where are the places that are like the most difficult, you know, places and peoples, or where there's, you know, great addictions or whatever it is? What are the giants in the land? And they knew that they knew of this red light district, and where there was Iranian ladies that would get trafficked into northern Iraq, and then they would, you know, do their thing. So they decided to go to this cafe where they would kind of come and be present at, and they just started sharing the hope of Christ with them. And they ended up seeing one by one come to faith. And before you know it, like five of them came to faith, and then one of the traffickers is also a lady. She saw that these ladies were just coming out of this and then being completely cleaned up and then going back to the cafe to share about Jesus. She's like, stopped them. She's like, what are you guys doing? What is happening to you guys? And so they were like, come and see. So they brought her back to their house church, and this trafficker gives her life to Christ and gets baptized. And so it's cool to see how like real dark areas of society is being impacted. And then one of the states in Iran that we weren't in yet, it was called Qom, and that was one of the giants. That was because that was a very, very religious, thick, strong Muslim, very conservative area in Iran. And we didn't have any work there. But one of the prostitutes that came to faith, she was from that state. And so we actually got to help support her to go back to Combe, to that state, and where she shared with her family and got to baptize three or four of her family members. To this day, now there's two churches that are meeting in Combe because that lady started giving away what she received and went back. And so it's been cool. There's some guys in Iran that used to deliver drugs and smuggle drugs and weapons across the border. They would smuggle them from northern Iraq into Iran, so they knew all the smuggling routes. Well, when they came to faith, they just got so excited. They said, you know, we came to faith because we started reading God's word. We need to get the God's word to more and more people. So, but they were like, and we were like, okay, well, that's cool. How can you do that? Well, they were like, well, we know all the routes to bring God's word in and through to Iran. So in the last 5 years, they've smuggled over 250 or 60,000 Bibles across the border from northern Iraq to Iran because these people came to faith and then just used their past. God turned it for good. And now these books and Bibles are sitting in trucks next to guns and drugs, but they're getting across the border and they're making their way into villages where people are getting the word of God and they're starting to read and come to faith in Iran.
Yeah, good. We should probably wind this down a bit. So encouraging to hear the stories. I do want to maybe just make one more call to think in terms of if you feel like God, especially you young ones, if you're listening and God's doing something in you, don't just go play in the dirt. Stop and think a little bit. Is God speaking to you? Is God calling you? I'm convinced. Well, one of the car girl, Emily, I think at 10, she clearly heard the call of God. Our granddaughter clearly heard the call of God into mission at around 11. So part of the reason we're happy that the younger ones are in here is that you can hear from God as well. But if anyone else is having that call, God, what do you want us to do to partner with what you're doing in the earth? That may be going to some place like they have. It may be staying here and empowering that, partnering with them, someone else. It doesn't, the amount doesn't matter. Who it is doesn't matter as long as they're kingdom builder. But that's part of our role as the body is to cooperate with what God is doing through the tip of the spear. The tip of the spear can't be out there without a connection back to the rest of his body. The problem is not people who will be the tip of the spear. I think there's plenty of those. The challenge in church history is the rest of the body doing their part to make sure they're equipped, safe, trained, cared for, all the things that go involved with that. So that would be a piece. I would also just appeal to us, I don't know if you've been here in the gatherings, and Nathan may have mentioned it at the beginning of his message a couple weeks ago. Hallie, if you want to think about, could we see an interaction with those who are far or challenged or traumatized that maybe don't have access to a meaningful witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a training that Holly would like to introduce, one meeting. It will probably end up, based on just timing, it'll probably end up on July 30th, Tuesday night, to hear about how to gather. Specifically, we're looking at groups of women who are dealing with trauma of abuse or any trafficking issues or abandonment or whatever it might be, that are not in bodies. They don't have access to church families. They're more isolated groups, to bring them into groups and begin a conversation. It's called healing conversations. We're only going to do that if the Spirit calls you ladies to examine that and consider doing that. We're not going to do it and then hope somebody comes. We want that to really be an organic thing that the Spirit's speaking to you all to say, I want to have that conversation without leaving Loveland. I want to learn how to do that. Now, you may end up getting a chance to leave Loveland and do it somewhere else as well when you get well-trained, but who knows where the adventures might go. But there is that opportunity to bring real gospel good into really hurting people, and we need to know if there's interest in that. Just based on timing, it probably needs to be the 30th. It's just approaching too quick to get the messages out. So that would be something to consider, and as... will you respond to the call of God to use your gifts to be witnesses, to make disciples in our context without going anywhere? So there'll be two applications. How is God calling you to support those who are the tip of the spear today, to be responding to some of those leadership gifts, supporting some of those leadership gifts, or how could you step in more directly into a proclamational ministry, but also bringing great good to people. So love for us to just meditate on it. Again, kids, I'd just love for you to just be quiet for 2 minutes before you start running around and go, Lord, are you speaking to me? Is there anything you want me to get here? Is there a message for me? Maybe there is. So let me pray for us. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for Ray and Sarah. We're thankful for all those who have gone. We're thank you for all those throughout history who have stepped into their role as senders, as interceders, as caregivers, as trainers in every way. Thank you for the gospel going out around the earth. We do believe, Lord, you would be honored if every tribe and tongue and people and nation had worshipers flowing out of them that will gather around the throne. Thank you for this couple who does a hard thing in a harder place. God, may the body of Christ surround them and encourage them and help them to flourish in their ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.